Hopefully you guys had a good one, and we are, you know, last Sunday of 2024. Has the year gone fast for anybody else?
Yeah.
It's flying, right? Thank you. And it's funny, with the Christmas season, there's always things, at least for me, I don't know about you guys, as great as the season is, there's always time or always things that we could potentially be worried about. You know what I mean? Like, you got presents to buy, you have family holidays to work around your schedule and make sure that this side of the family is as equally as loved as this side of the family, and then you got to figure out your own immediate family time. You know what I mean? Like, that balance, and, you know, there's presents to buy and then wrap, and then, oh, wait a minute, what time does Walmart close? I got to run there real quick. And, you know, all these things, but it's not just Christmas. Like, it's our whole life. Like, I was even thinking back, there was never a time when I had a conscious brain to go through life and where there weren't things that I could have been worried about. Like, if I'm in school, you know, there's homework to do and there's an exam to study for, and, oh, wait a minute, that paper is due at midnight tonight, so I need to do that for the rest of the day. And then even with our jobs, it's like there's deadlines and there's tasks and there's people to call and there's expectations for you. And then with marriage, it's, all right, I need to love my wife, I need to love my husband, I need to take care of my family and provide and work hard and, you know, okay, well, wait a minute, we have a baby now, are we following the nap schedule? Like, if we do this, is that going to throw off the second nap of the day? And all these worries that even day to day, fill up your gas, what are we going to eat? Do we have enough money in our checking, or do we need to move from savings to, you know, like, many worries that, at least for me, they're always present. And there's always a possibility, and I'm guessing a lot of us, if we really thought about it, we would feel that same way too. And I start there because worry seems to be such a consistent part of our life, and it shouldn't be. Let me define worry real quick. Worry is more than just a healthy concern. It's more than just a feeling. It's okay to feel concern for someone of, oh, I hope they make it home, or I hope they do well at school. Like, that's a healthy concern to have that feeling. But worry is when we give in to the feeling of anxiety or unease. Worry is when we allow our mind to dwell on that difficulty or that potential problem. Does that make sense? So it's not just like, oh man, I'm kind of worried about that. It's when we don't fight that feeling and give it to God. It's when we dwell on it and camp on, yeah, this isn't good, and it could go bad, and it could go wrong. That's what worry is. And worry is when your faith is no longer in God, but it's in you, and it's maybe even in the outcome of that problem. And so here's what I want to do this morning. Because I think a lot of us worry often, and I'm guilty of that as well. And some of us may try to dismiss it. Like, well, that's just it's how I was raised. I'm a worrier, I can't help it. Or we'll even dismiss it like, if I don't worry about it, who else will? You know, and it's not gonna get done if I don't worry and focus on it. Even though we try to dismiss it, it's a sin, and it shows our disbelief in God, that he's able to come through on his promises, or he's not able to come through on what he promised he would do for us. And I want us to think, which probably won't take that long, I want us to think of three things that you're worried about. All right, just bring it to mind. I'm not saying to worry about them. I'm just saying think about them, all right? And maybe it's family drama. Maybe it's the relationship issues. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's work-related. Maybe it's legal, like there's courts involved. You know, maybe it's your own health. Don't know what it is. Think of three things that you either have been or have been tempted to worry about. And I want us to hold on to those things for this message. And I want us to see how God is going to challenge us to change our perspective on it. And to do that, we'll be in Acts chapter 16 this morning. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. If not, it'll be on the screen. Acts 16, it's a story about a guy named Paul who... he actually wrote, you know, almost half the New Testament, and he got saved. And when he trusted in Jesus, he then took essentially mission trips all over to tell people about Jesus. And in in this chapter, that's exactly what he's doing, but he's with a guy named Silas. So you have Paul and Silas, they are traveling, letting people know about Jesus. And chapter 16, verse 16, are we ready? Yeah. I'll take it. Once, as we were on our way to prayer, a slave girl met us who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She made a large profit for her owners by fortune telling. So she, they're encountered by this girl who has a party trick, all right? She can tell the future. And she is a fortune teller, essentially, and she's able to do that because of a spirit in her. And that spirit is not the Holy Spirit. It is not God. It's a demon. It's a an evil spirit that has possessed her. And because of that, the spirit has knowledge that, you know, she didn't have, and it would give her the future for other people. And so people would go and pay her. And, you know, it makes sense, right? Like, if someone came to me and said, hey, I will tell you the next 10 years of your life, I'd be like, all right, sweet, that'd be great. I would love to know. And so people would seek her out, give her money, and say, tell me what's going to happen, whatever they wanted to know. And the spirit would allow her to tell them whatever they wanted to know. And just modern day, she's the equivalent of a psychic, of a fortune teller. Now, let me just add a short parentheses here in the message, okay? Saying that she's a modern-day psychic or related to a modern-day psychic, I'm not saying that all psychics are dealing with demons, but for us as Christians, should not be something that we seek out or take part in, okay? This our hope is not in knowing what happens. If we're looking for, man, like, if we want something revealed or healed, like, we should not be going to a psychic because, or anything of that nature, because at best, we're getting scammed. Like, at best, we're hearing somebody who doesn't hold authority in our lives as much as God's word. But at its worst, it could be demonic, and it could be demons involved, and it could open you up to worse things. And if there is a demon involved, they hate you and your God, and so they're going to want to deter you, maybe with just enough truth to get you to not trust God himself. And so whatever those entail, you know, it can be things that we kind of look to with patterns. It could be astrology. It could be crystals or psychics or you name it. Not for believers, not something we should pursue. End parentheses. Now back to the sermon. This woman is possessed, but it's not only the demons who are exploiting her, it's her owners. That she's out there doing the hard work, but they're just kind of raking in the dough while she's doing all this. And one day, she meets Paul. As she followed Paul and us, she cried out, "These men who are proclaiming to you a way of salvation are the servants of the Most High God." She did this for many days. We don't know how long this was, but it wasn't one, probably wasn't two. I'm guessing like 3 to 30, like could have been a month, we don't know. For many days, and he was greatly annoyed. Turning to the spirit, he said, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out right away. Now Paul, rightfully so, was annoyed. I'm guessing a lot of us would be annoyed in that situation. But he's annoyed for probably a couple reasons. One, just plain annoying. I don't know. It's loud. He can't think. There's no peace and quiet when they're traveling. And two, probably the main reason that he's annoyed is because it's bad advertisement. Like, he is trying to attract people to tell them about Jesus, right? And if he's going to those people, but they're not being attracted, they're being repelled by this siren of a woman just shouting things that are seemingly good, even though they're saying, hey, these are servants of God, you know, they're talking about a way of salvation. Okay, that's good, but not in the right manner. It's not what Paul wants on his PR crew to bring people in, right? Like, just think about this in a literal sense. Imagine that I go to Walmart today, okay? I go to Walmart, and I'm walking, shopping, and I lock eyes with a girl. She looks a little crazy, but it's fine. And she starts to follow me and just screaming for hours at a time good things about my faith and my church. Okay, so I'm shopping. This girl starts screaming, "This is Michael Miller. He is a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he goes to the Grace Community Church of Tiffin, Ohio, and there they preach the gospel, and they have a great kids program and coffee in the morning, and you should go." One, you probably just got annoyed for me doing that. But two, would that attract anyone to come to my church? Yes or no? Probably not, okay? Because if she just did that for hours and hours and hours, she followed them for days. And it probably got annoying. And he eventually solves his problem. He's like, "All right, enough time has passed." He, in the name of Jesus, he cast the demon out of her, and she's healed. Now you might ask, why didn't he do that day one? I don't know. Maybe he was just trying to be nice, trying to be patient with her. Whatever the case, she's healed. And you would think, if someone is healed of a demon, that's a good thing, right? Like, people would be happy. But no one else besides Paul and probably this girl, no one is happy, and especially her owners. It says when her owners realized that their hope of profit was gone, they didn't care about her. What they care about? They want the money. They seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. Bringing them before the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are seriously disturbing our city. They are Jews and are promoting customs that are not legal for us as Romans to adopt or practice." And so these customs, what Paul and Silas were doing actually wasn't illegal, but what Rome really cared about was peace. So they wanted peace at all costs. No riots, no chaos, no troubles. And because Paul and Silas were causing a commotion, that's what made it bad for Rome and the people that arrested them. And so that's why they got arrested. But it wasn't just the owners who were angry. It says the crowd, so everyone else around them, you have this mob forming, joined in the attack against them. And the chief magistrates stripped off their clothes and ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they had severely flogged them, they threw them in jail, ordering the jailer to guard them carefully. Receiving such an order, the jailer put them into the inner prison and secured their feet in the stocks. Look at all these things that have happened to them and all the reasons why they could be worried. They are traveling, they're in a foreign place, probably exhausted from traveling, from just, you know, the months they've been gone from home. They've spent days really annoyed at this woman following and screaming behind them. Then they finally do what's right and they heal her, but no one likes that. The crowd's mad, the authorities are mad, the owners are mad. Everyone's ticked off at them, so much so that they're arrested and they are stripped. Their clothes are taken off in the middle of town and they are severely beaten with rods. And then after that, the people throw them in prison. Paul and Silas, not just in any prison, but in the inner prison. So probably no windows, the darkest, dingiest place in the whole facility. Probably all the, you know, like just the worst parts of it. And which, by the way, now that they're arrested, that whole process of them getting arrested, beaten, and then thrown into prison, that was illegal. It's not right for a Roman citizen to be accused, beaten, and arrested without a fair trial. So the whole thing was rigged, and it was illegal. So they shouldn't have been there in the first place, and now they're in prison, probably awaiting their death. Other Christians have already been killed or even beheaded in the book of Acts. It's not outside the realm of possibility for Paul and Silas to be awaiting their death. That's a bad day, right? And I know there's been bad days for us in this room that are, man, they were terrible and extremely difficult to get through. But I'm guessing being stripped naked and beaten and thrown into prison and put on death row is at least comparable to most of our worst days, all right? I would say that's far worse than any of my days I've ever had, all right? But if you're them, how are you feeling? Probably not great. You're probably so focused on the pain or the just like unfairness of it all. Like, man, I shouldn't even be in here. That's right. They can't do this. And we're focusing on the wrong things probably. But for them, it's the lowest of the low. And at the darkest point of the night, it says about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. This is not an ordinary response. They are not complaining. They are not frustrated. They are not, just letting anger build up in them. They are praying and singing hymns to God. I mean, how can you have such a bad day and then start singing Jesus music in the middle of your cell? You know, like it almost doesn't add up. They're in shackles, awaiting their execution, and they're praying and singing hymns. And I mean, just think about it. It's probably not the manliest thing to do in prison is to sing songs about Jesus, but they do it, and all the prisoners, it says they're listening to them. And so if you're in another cell and you start hearing this music or this voice singing, you're like, wait a minute, is that Phil Wickham? You know, is that Blaine from Grace? Who is that? No. They hear the song, and we don't know exactly how they responded, but they're probably intrigued because it doesn't probably happen all that often. And I'll tell you what they're doing. If I could sum this message up in kind of one sentence. Paul and Silas, instead of choosing to worry, they chose to worship. Instead of choosing to worry about their situation, about how bad they had it, they decided to worship the God who's in control. And for us, when we worry, we focus on the wrong things. When we worry, we focus on the truth about our circumstances or our problems or even the potential outcome of that problem. But when we worship, we are focusing on God, on the truth of who He is and the fact that He is still sovereign and in control. And for Paul and Silas, like I said, they could have been focusing on their problems because they did have it bad and it wasn't fair. And they were probably in a lot of pain after being, you know, flogged like they were. But they focused on God, that even in prison, He is still good. And they decided to redirect their attention to Him. And sure, okay, I don't want to make it seem like, hey, they didn't care about their problem at all and they were okay with dying. Like, I'm guessing they prayed, hey, God, would you get us out of here? You know, would you allow us to escape prison? Please don't let us die. But even if you do, you're still God. You know, they're probably praying for it to be fixed. But at the end of the day, they're trusting Him and they're praising Him. They were worshiping God. Now that begs the question, okay, we don't worry, we want to worship. What is worship? What does that mean? Like, what is it? Some of us may have a narrow view of it. Worship, what it means is to assign worth to something. It means you are saying with your actions, with your words, that that thing that you're paying attention to has value. You're showing just how important it is to you, how great something is. So we were created to worship, but the problem is, we tend to worship a bunch of other things that really we shouldn't. We can worship our sports or our sports teams. We can worship our kids. We can worship our possessions. We can worship us and make life about me. And if you're sitting here going, well, I don't know what I worship. I don't really know, you know, if I do that to anything. Just look at your calendar, look at your wallet, look at your thoughts. Like, what do you do with the possessions or with the time or the abilities you have? And do you focus on God or other things more than Him? And the problem is we worship all these things, but God is the only one that is worthy of our attention. He is the only one that is valuable above all else. And we can worship God a lot of different ways because our entire life is worship. And one of the ways you can worship is probably how most of us think of it, is do what Paul and Silas were doing. They were praying, but they were also singing, right? That is part of worship. And if you'll notice, we sing here a lot, right? Every week, a part of our service, it's not just because, oh man, we need to fill this time. How are we gonna fill an hour? All right, let's sing. No, the Bible commands us to sing as we are using our words to show the value and greatness of our God. That's what we're doing. And so that's something when we sing, when we have an opportunity, whether you are jamming to Spotify in your car by yourself or you're here and we're worshiping together as a church, that's something we should take seriously. And I think if we're being fully honest, a lot of us don't really take that opportunity and value it as much as we should. And some of us, when we are worshiping, we just kind of look bummed, and it sounds more like we're just reciting the Pledge of Allegiance more than we're actually, you know, showcasing our faith in our Creator. You know what I mean? I'm not saying, hey, every time there's a song played, you gotta break dance, or you gotta be animated. Like, I'm not saying that. But we should, there's a heart behind it, you know? Like, we mean this. And a lot of us, we have wrong things that we even judge when we sing, when we worship. We have wrong standards that we judge by, and we make it about ourselves. We'll say, okay, well, you know what? I don't really, they played that song again. Okay, well, cool. I don't really like that song. When are they gonna play my favorite song? And they didn't do that well. The band did do that well. I liked it. I don't like it. And some of us don't value it to a degree of like when we come into it, we just kind of come in like, well, it's another song, another church service. We are worshiping God. Some of us will even skip the last song at the end of the service solely to skip the parking lot rush. But when we do that, we're making it about ourselves. And when did worship become about me, right? The songs, the music, it's not about what I want and what I like. We want to do it in a way that honors God, yes, but it's about Him. And when we come, like, I want to make sure I'm doing this, and even as a church family, like, we are praising the God of the universe who is so valuable more than anything else. And we want to show how worthy He is. But music isn't the only way that He can be worshiped. Worship can also be shown in praying, doing what Paul was doing, in studying God's word, in treating people well, in loving your family, in how you spend your money and being generous. Like, all those ways, your life is worship. And worship is anything you do that shows God is great by the way you live. Worship is anything you do that shows God is great by how you live. And if that's the case, our whole life is worship. And that's what they were doing in that prison cell. But the story goes on. Because see the effect. Notice what happens after they do this. It says, suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the jail were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were opened and everyone's chains came loose. When the jailer woke up and saw the doors of the prison standing open, he drew his sword and was going to kill himself, since he thought the prisoners had escaped. So God clearly responded pretty big here, and everyone's shackles are off, the doors are open, and I'm guessing, don't know this for a fact, but I'm guessing pretty much any prison, if there's no walls, no doors, no shackles, or, you know, like, they're free to go and no one's watching, what happens? They're gone, right? Like, everyone's leaving? My guess, most of the time. Here, that's what the jailer, he woke up and is like, oh man, I had one job, and that was to keep the prisoners in prison, and I didn't do it. So he woke up and he was ready to commit suicide. Because often if you work for Rome and you didn't do your job, they would just kill you and get someone who can do your job better. And he knew that, so he'd rather die by his own hand than Rome. And he grabs his sword, getting ready to kill himself. But when that happens, it says that verse 28, but Paul called out in a loud voice, "Don't harm yourself, because we're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Imagine the relief of that jailer who thought his life was over, but then heard their voice. And to where, okay, he thought he had no other option than to end his life. He doesn't have to do that. He can go on working and living. And he runs to these two guys who he probably knew that they were unfairly arrested. He probably heard them singing earlier, their worship music in the cell. And he's running to these two guys who saved his job and his life, and he's thankful. And it says he escorted them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" This guy had seen them live and witness the contentment that they had, that as bad as they had it, they were still joyful and able to sing about their faith. Even in terrible moments, the jailer's looking at Paul and Silas going, "Wait a minute, you guys are different. How do I have what you have? I want to be able to live for something that valuable. What must I do to get what you have?" Or in other words, what must I do to be saved? And they respond. They told them, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." This is the gospel. This is the good news. And by the way, this is the foundation or the reason that Paul and Silas can worship in the first place. Because the Lord Jesus came to earth, was born in a manger, went on to live a perfect life, to die on the cross for our sins, rose from the dead so that we could enter the kingdom of God. That's the hope that they have, and that's the reason that no matter what, they're able to worship. And they share the gospel with them, and it says that God opened his heart, and the jailer then decided to follow Jesus. But it wasn't just him. It went on. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him along with everyone in his house. He took them the same hour of the night, washed their wounds. Right away, he and all his family, they were baptized. He brought them into his house, set a meal before them, and rejoiced because he had come to believe in God with his entire household. So the jailer and his family, they were saved. Why? If you trace it back, it was the turning point was because two men decided to look beyond their jail cell and worship. Imagine what could happen in your home, in your family, with your friends, at your job, the people around you. What could happen if you decided to not worry about your problems, but decided to worship in the midst of your problems? And I'm not saying go through life, ignore the facts, and you know what? Ignorance is bliss. Just don't worry about it. You know what I mean? It'll all be good in the end. I'm saying that the severity of our circumstances doesn't change the goodness of our God. When we realize that, we're able to live in a different way. Because when we worry, what does it do? It robs us of sleep, peace, time, joy. That's all it does. It doesn't help us at all. But when we worship, we are doing what we are created to do. And I don't want us walking away from this message going, okay, this is just a worry less so we can be a better Christian type of sermon. This is a worry less, worship more, so that you can change the world around you type of sermon. That's what Paul and Silas, that's what we're seeing from them, because this is what God does. He saves people who are on the brink of death, spiritually and physically. The jailer was gonna die in seconds as he's getting ready to end himself, finding no hope, but only finds it in Jesus. And he used Paul and Silas to do that. And he wants to use us. He wants to use you and your obedience to save others. And that's not just, hey, a story in the Bible. this happens other places too. Let me give you an example. How many of you have heard the song, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus"? Anyone ever heard that? It's like an old hymn, right? Maybe we've sang it as a kid in church. I don't know if you've ever heard the origin of that song, but the lyrics are actually the last words of a man that died for his faith. In the 1800s, his name was Nart Singh, and he lived in India. And he lived in a community or a tribe of people that they were extremely violent, and they did not welcome not only Christianity, but anything that would disrupt their way of life. And somehow, missionaries came over to India. They spoke to Nart Singh and his wife and his two kids, and they all got saved. They all decided to follow Jesus, put their trust in him. And when that happened, the tribe that they lived in didn't love that. And the village chief found Nart Singh and his family, brought them out to the center of the town, surrounded by all the people in the tribe, and essentially says, "Hey, quit this Jesus stuff or we're gonna kill you." And so he had a moment to decide. And in that time, he responded to the chief and said, "I've decided to follow Jesus." And in that moment, the chief had the archers kill his two sons. And then the chief spoke again and said, "All right, your kids are dead. Now what about your wife?" And he responded, "Though no one joins me, I will follow." And after that, the chief has the archers kill his wife. And then he speaks to Nart Singh again, says, "Hey, last chance, renounce Jesus or you're going to die." And he responds one last time and says, "The world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back." Then he is killed. In the midst of aggression and death threats, he did not worry about losing his life. I'm not saying that he wasn't, it wasn't difficult. I mean, I can't even fathom losing your family right in front of you in that way and still choosing to keep your faith in Jesus. You know, it was extremely difficult for him, to say the least. But even in that moment, he worshiped. And he decided, "I'm gonna look past this moment and look at my hope." And that would be great enough for us to want to emulate, right? I mean, he was faithful, he was good. But that's not the end of the story. That chief, who had all four of them killed, started to think after the fact, and he started to question and go, "Wait a minute, why in the world would that man and his family die for a Jewish man that lived 1,800 years ago? Like, it doesn't make any sense." And he started to realize that there must have been truth, there must have been power in Jesus. And I don't know how long after the fact, but eventually that chief then put his trust in Jesus. And because he's the chief, he made an announcement and said, "Hey, I've decided to follow Jesus. Everyone else should too." And then most of the tribe then got saved. Like, dozens, if not hundreds of people responded to the gospel, decided to follow Jesus. Why? If we looked at the result of one man deciding to worship rather than worry, God used that in his life to save others. And so now the question is up to us. When we have things come our way, are we gonna worry, or are we gonna show that God is greater? This is the, 2025 is a few days away. It's coming. And I know New Year's is usually a time where we can kind of renew either commitments or just kind of want to do things differently. I think this is a perspective that God wants us to have, not only for next year, but for our entire lives. What if everything this next year, what if everything that got thrown at you, you chose to look beyond it to the God who's got you? What if everything that got thrown at you, you decided, "Yeah, this is not how I want it to go. This is not ideal. Yeah, this hurts, but I'm gonna decide to look past the debt, look past the pain or the uncertainty or the bitterness that's thrown my way or the diagnosis. I'm gonna look past that, not ignore it, but I'm gonna look past it to Jesus, who's my hope, who is my Savior, and who is the only one worthy of our worship. Because when we do that, not only is it better for us, but God is going to use it. Let me pray that God would allow us to have that faith. God, we thank you for bringing us here. God, you are true. You are powerful. You love us, even though we don't deserve it. And you are showing your strength, the fact that you are competent to get us through any situation. And God, it is not fair how we're treated by people. It's not fair that we got sick in that way. It's not fair the bad things that happened to us. But God, you're there. And I pray that we would not worry, that we would not dwell on the bad, but we would dwell on things that are true and honorable to you, that you are good, that you are present, that you love us. God, change our perspective. Help us to show others that those things don't define us, but we have a faith in our God that's going to get us through and that offers eternal hope in spite of everything that happens here. God, we love you, and just help us to be a light. God, use us and know that you're there. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.